Good morning, family. Good to have you all with us today. If you're visiting with us, I see some new faces. I see some faces maybe we haven't seen from a while from different congregations visiting us. Thank you, sir. If you're here today, we're glad to have you, and I think you found a good family. I think you've stumbled upon a good group of people, and so we're thankful to have you here. And it's our desire that time that you spend with us is time with Christ. We're glad to have you here today. We'll be in Matthew 21. I want to put a question out that I want you to think about, and we'll come back to it here in a minute or two. And that question is, have you ever given a gift that didn't cost you anything? Have you ever given a gift that didn't cost you anything? Think about that. Some of you I know have, because I've been to your white elephant parties, and I've given you gifts that didn't cost me anything, and you've returned the favor. So there's that. You have to come up with your own, because I already used that one. Gift that didn't cost you anything. We'll get to that here in a few minutes. We're going to pick up in our study of the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is very likely a Tuesday. Now we've been in the first part of the book, and we studied some in Matthew 13, and now we're jumping to Matthew 21, which is very likely the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus talks about repentance, and he talks about entering the kingdom. We talked about last week the kingdom of heaven, and in our life today in the kingdom, looking forward to glimpses of heaven. Today we're going to talk about repentance and entering the kingdom of heaven. The reason I've jumped ahead to Matthew 21 is because it echoes, or it is getting toward the completion of things that both John and Jesus said in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4. Do you remember John the Baptist's opening statement when he first stepped out into the desert in his camel skin? His message was in Matthew 3, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 21 talks about repentance. You know what Jesus' first preaching message was when he stepped onto the scene? Matthew 4, 17. You know what he said? He said the same thing as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus echoes John. Entering kingdom life, entering the kingdom of heaven, has something to do with repentance. Have you given a gift that didn't cost you anything? You come up with anything yet? Keep thinking on that. Jesus' parable considers repentance. He tells this parable in Matthew 21 of two sons. And he asks his audience basically, you know, which one obeys God? But then implicitly he's saying, which son do you bear a resemblance to? Which son do you resemble in your life and in your way of thinking? What does it mean to bear a resemblance? This is a personal picture. This is illustrating the resemblance between a father and son. This is my father and my brother. And one thing the Shipley boys are proud of is we like cookies like our daddy does. And, you know, here they are caught in the act. Talk about hand in the cookie jar. They look alike and they both share a resemblance. You could say, yep, that is that man's son. They bear a resemblance. This next picture here, if you can see the girl's face down in the lower middle toward the left side, this is Bernice King, and she bears a resemblance to her father. Holding Bernice King is Corita Scott King, who doesn't bear a physical resemblance to her husband. But in terms of ideas that she stands for, she very much resembles her husband. You see, Bernice and Corita Scott are sitting in some kind of church building at the funeral of Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Martin Luther King. The interesting thing about this is there were a ton of people at this funeral. But you know what? The man, the person who killed Martin Luther King, wasn't caught at the time. And so a bunch of people who stood for what Dr. King stood for are coming to this public place to honor him, and the man who killed him is still on the loose. What's more is the National Guard that was called in to make sure that nothing bad happened to these people. They were all white National Guards men at the time, and they were the group that Martin Luther King often found himself opposed to. When he and his followers would go and do a peaceful march, guess what? They'd send the National Guard in to make sure things didn't get rowdy. And so here's this group of people trying to mourn in danger from this man who shot Dr. Martin Luther King. And the people who were guarding them, they didn't know if they were going to stand and guard. And yet for a moment, whether their skin was white or black, whether they were related to Dr. King or not, they all resembled this man's ideas of a peaceful resistance to equal treatment. And so we know that there's a physical resemblance amongst people, but what Jesus is talking about here is not just do you look like this son or this father, but do you resemble these sons or one of these sons in terms of behavior and ideology? Jesus is asking the audience these questions. Which son did Jesus' audience resemble? Now we'll come back to that question of have you ever given something that didn't cost? Which son, we're going to read through Jesus' explanation here. Which son gives something that costs? Let's think about that as we go through here. The first son, Matthew 21, verse 28. Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and to the first son he says, 'Go and work in the vineyard today.' And what does the first son say? He says, 'I will not.'" Deuteronomy chapter 21 adds a layer to this defiance of parenthood that really ups the ante here. Go over to Deuteronomy 21. So the son who ends up doing the father's will starts off by disobeying his father. And this isn't to be taken lightly. In fact, the audience would have likely had a gasp moment. Jesus would have said, "There's a father." And he said, "Son, go work in the vineyard." And the son said, "No." And the people in the crowd would have said, "Oh, what? You don't say no to your parents." Deuteronomy 21, if a man, 21 verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. Now obviously this father doesn't do this, but he could have. Let's finish this passage here in Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. "And they shall say to the elders of this city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton, he's a drunkard,' whatever his offense is." Verse 21, "Then all the men of the city shall slap him on the wrist and say, 'Do no more.'" Is that, you think, what it says? Is that how the Old Testament works? "All the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That message wasn't like, "Hey, yeah, this is great, go out and stone your children." It was for the purpose of fear and respect. And so the first son who ends up getting it right actually really blew it. This was scandalous. So Jesus goes on and he says, at the end of verse 31, explaining about the first son, "Truly I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you." The corrupt tax collectors and the prostitutes of the day were this first son, who by their immoral choices of life told John the Baptist and told Jesus, I will not work in that vineyard. I'm going to go do my own thing. But then who were the first ones to accept the message of John and the message of Jesus? For John came to you, verse 32, John came to you in the ray of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. The people who you think have no business being in the kingdom of heaven, who rejected God by their immoral way of life, when John said, change your way of thinking, they did. And they went in the vineyard and they worked for the Father. The ASV, the American Standard Version, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version says that the Son changed his mind. And the ASV says he repented. And so if you want to know what repentance means, it's, first of all, to change your mind. The Son said, no, I am not going to go out there. And he walked out of the house, stubborn and angry. And then he changed his mind, and then he went and he acted. You see the connection there between believing the message of John? It's implicitly tied to repenting and obedience. Did you catch what Jesus said there? The tax collectors and the prostitutes believed John, and guess what belief meant? It meant you repented and you obeyed. Those individuals resembled the first son, did they not? The second son is asked the same thing. Father says, go work in the vineyard. And what does the second son say? The second son talks a good game, doesn't he? He says, I will go. And then he adds, sir. All right, so he's respectful as well. But he did not go. And after he didn't go, he never repents and changes his mind and ends up going. And so those who talk about obedience to God and who talk about wanting to please God, but then reject the message of John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Reject the message of Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where do they end up? The religious leaders of their day rejected John, rejected Jesus, and they rejected the kingdom of heaven. They didn't believe what John had to say, and they lacked obedience and repentance. But you see, both sons resembled each other. I'm sure they looked like their father in this parable. It was a parable, weren't real sons, but I'm sure they looked like each other. But they also resembled each other in that they were first disobedient. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the religious leaders, everybody had been disobedient to God. This is why the gospel, which means good news, is first bad news. The gospel comes to each one of us and says, you have said no to God. You have rejected God. You have been disobedient to God. Every one of us has fallen underneath that. Both sons were accountable. It was bad news before it was good news. So how about that gift that didn't cost you anything? Who gave the gift that didn't cost anything? The religious leaders had a lot to give, and they gave a gift that didn't really cost that much. But the first son, in repentance, I mean, imagine the cost. You know, you have an argument with your father, and you storm out. The last thing you want to do is go back in and say, yeah, I was wrong. Maybe you want to go work, but you don't want him to look over and see you and have the satisfaction that he was right. The first son gave up everything. He gave up his pride. He gave up the knowledge that he was right. And he went and did the Father's will. I want to look at another example of repentance. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 21. It's a ways back in your Bibles there, but I think it'll be worth for us to go. I think, you know, it's convenient, Matthew 21, 1 Chronicles 21, nice little coincidence there. 1 Chronicles 21, I was drawn to this story because Matthew is presenting to us the son of David, right, the kingly son. And usually it's supposed to be the father, right, who gets it right, and the son who has the disobedience. But in this case, we see the son, we see Jesus getting it right. And we're going to read a story about how David himself needed to repent. David, often known as a man after God's own heart. But if you read about David's life, you have to answer for yourself, how is he a man after God's own heart? What story about the life of David convicts you that he truly was a man after God's own heart? Because I tell you what, David did some pretty awful things. And it wasn't just one big mess up that he had. He had several things where he tripped over himself. And I think you got to come up with something in your mind about what defines him as a man after God's own heart. Now, I've got one. I'd like to share that with you here. 1 Chronicles 21. You may have your own, but let's look here at 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 1. David, in his pride, asks for a census of Israel. This is the height of his power. And he goes and he says, I want to count all of the people just so I can know how awesome that I am. And Joab says, they're all your people anyway. Why do you have to count them? Verse 1, Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. There's a lot more to this story, but eventually verse 7, David figures out he gets it wrong. And he's sorry. He has guilt. Verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, and he struck all of Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. Now this is a lesson about repentance. And David hasn't gotten to repentance yet. He's just felt guilty. Man, I'm sorry that worked out that way, and I'm sorry I got caught doing this. But he hasn't gotten to his repentance yet. Verse 13. This is an incredible verse here. We talk a lot about the Old Testament, you know, being an Old Testament of wrath. But notice what David says here. Verse 13. David said to Gad, the prophet, I am in great distress. Guilt brings us into great distress, doesn't it? But he's not content to wallow in his guilt. He says, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for what is there? For his mercy is very great. This is part of David being a man after God's own heart. His mercy is very great. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. You know, as men, when we do something wrong, maybe you try and cover it up. I know I try and do that. Maybe you try and lie about it. Maybe you try and minimize it. Maybe you try and do a bunch of good things, right, to sort of hide the fact that you did this bad thing. And when we fall into the hands of man, that all works out very poorly for us. But David seeks the Lord's mercy. You see, repentance is more than an apology. Now, apologizing is good. We teach our children that apologizing is good. But you know, in the steps to salvation in the New Testament, the word apology, in terms of I'm sorry, doesn't show up. It's not enough just to say, well, I got caught. I'm sorry, God. It involves falling into the hands of the Lord's mercy. What does that mean? It means taking responsibility for your sin. Say, see that mess that I made that hurt people? I'm not just sorry, but I take responsibility that I did this thing that caused myself pain and caused others pain. And so it leads David, in his repentance, to give a gift that costs him something. He has this other great phrase that he uses here. He goes on and he comes into this vineyard. And again, there's some weird things that happen here, but I want to boil this down. He runs into a man named Ornan, O-R-N-A-N. And Ornan, the king comes to Ornan, and Ornan owns this field, and he wants to make repentance easier for David. And he's like, here, take one of my livestock, and I want you to sacrifice it. Now, is David giving a sacrifice just to appease God, to pay God back? I mean, think about that. Lots of people died because of this sin, and you're telling me one animal is going to repay God for all of this bad stuff that's happened? David's not trying to buy God back. The sacrificial system was intended to show them. When you sin, something dies. I mean, the wages of sin is death, and you ultimately die, but it was a visual representation of the spiritual reality that they found themselves in. And so this guy says, hey, I'll help you out, King David, since you're a great king. I'm going to give you this livestock for free. And David puts his foot down, and in verse 24, he says, no, I will buy them for full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, and I will not offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David says, I'm not going to give something that doesn't cost me anything. He knows in his mind that even this good gift that he is trying to give back is tainted by sin. His life now smells of sin. It smells of death. The prophet in Isaiah 64 puts it very eloquently. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Take an honest look at David's life and step back and convince me that he always got it right. Adultery, murder, pride. You know, if those were the first three things on his resume, would you send your kid there to take advice from him? His whole life is tainted by this sin. And yet because he understands that and he owns that and he says, those are the things I have done and I am responsible for this pain and what I give back to God will not be something that costs me nothing. He can't simply bury his sin with a mountain of his own sacrifice. God's mercy to him is bad news before it is good news. And even for David, only the blood of Jesus allows any of his righteousness to be something of good. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 11. David then repents and he goes into the vineyard of his life, right? What does it mean to go into the vineyard? The son goes into the vineyard. Well, part of David's vineyard was to raise a righteous son named Solomon. Notice this great advice that he gives, 21 verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding. Isn't that great advice from a father to a son? Oh, but if Solomon knew all the things that his father had done wrong, how could that be good and godly advice? But for the blood of Jesus, the best of our good deeds are still tainted by our sin. You know, the Nazi soldier who denied kindness to the Jew, you didn't see those soldiers throwing their own families into the prison camps, did you? I mean, provided they were all good Nazis, right? I mean, even the Nazi understood kindness on some level. We understand the attributes and the kindness of God on some level, and we try and be merciful to each other, and we try and do good things, but our good things will never add up to the goodness and the greatness of God. Our morals never attain to God's, and so why should we listen to David? Because David, like Abraham, had his good deeds reckoned to him as righteousness. He took responsibility for his sins, and he gave it to God, and he says, you know, I've got all this sin in my life, and I try and do good things, but I'm going to give it to you. And you know what God does when we repent, and we change our way of thinking, and we start doing good things for him? He takes our feeble attempt, and he washes it in the blood of Jesus, and he gives it back to us on his level of righteousness. But it's all him. Romans 4, verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. If you read the story of Abraham, Abraham didn't always believe or get it right either. And so how does his feeble attempt at belief attain to the righteousness of God? It's because God takes it, and in the blood of Jesus, he considers it, he reckons it, he counts it as righteousness. Which son does the Christian resemble? Here's what I've tried to say today. Repentance is not a profound feeling of guilt. Guilt rejects grace. It says, I'm sorry, I feel bad, and then it just sits and wallows in guilt. That's not repentance. Repentance is not burying our sins in a mountain of good deeds. Now, we ought to strive to live the life of the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to be great in the kingdom, live the life of the Sermon on the Mount. But the morals of the Sermon on the Mount are nothing without the death on the hill of Jesus Christ. Repentance is not burying our sins in a mountain of good works. Repentance is reading through the gospel and reading through what happens to Jesus and say, I played a part in that. I take responsibility. I accept responsibility. And I accept that I need God to mercifully bury my sins in Jesus in baptism's waters. And so which son does the Christian resemble? Because we go out into the field and we think, you know, I'm like that first son who told God no, but then I said okay. And here we are, the Valley Church, and we're trying to strive in the vineyard. But in the back of our mind, we know God must be sitting back there looking at me, remembering that I said no to his face. But I don't think that's the way God sees us at all. I think we go out into the field and God looks out on us. And because of the blood of Jesus, which son do we resemble? We resemble that third son who told the story. He looks out at us and he sees Jesus working and saying yes. Read with me this poem. We are the son who said to Father, we will not, walking away in anger to freedom, or so we thought. We changed our mind, it cost us our pride. We work, humbled and willing, in God's kingdom as we ought. What does the Father see of us now? I am the Father to whom you say, I will not. With patient love, I watch you go, distraught. You change your mind, costing you everything, every time. By your brother's blood, this now is my constant thought. I hear you say, I will, and then you go and do, because I see most your resemblance to the one who gave his life for you. Leave you with these two thoughts here. Repentance doesn't leave us wondering, can I ever be good enough? If you're not a Christian today, don't wallow in, I'm never going to be good enough for this. Repentance asks, accept Christ. And as we see ourselves as evangelists, see yourself as God sees you. He knows you're going to go out and that we're going to fail at times. But he's not waiting for us to be good enough. He's waiting for us to accept Christ, and he's waiting for us to look at other people who we may honestly look at and say, I don't think they're ever going to be good enough for this life. But that's not what we ask of them. We say, will you accept Christ? Is there a chance you'll look at the life of Jesus? That's our message. That's the message of the two sons, that we would all grow up and resemble Christ by the blood of Christ. I thank you for your time, for your attention. May God bless us all as we try and live our life. If you need to repent and begin your life following our Lord and Savior, then you can make that known now. Jason's got a song ready for us. Let's all stand and sing.